Acts 26:21. We'll read three verses. Let's read them all aloud if we could, starting at verse 21, stopping at verse 23. Acts 26. Oh, yes. Thank you, guys. Before we do that, let's watch this video.
For a chapel bell, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell.
Charles Thomas Studd, or C.T. Studd, shocked Western Europe when he abandoned his athletic career and wealthy lifestyle for the sake of Christ. This path would take him through dangerous jungles, angry rioters, and even preaching the gospel to cannibals in the heart of Africa. Charles was born in England on December 2, 1860, into a powerful and extremely wealthy Victorian family. His father, Edward Studd, became a Christian when his sons were teenagers as a result of a campaign headed by the famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody. Through this, Charles eventually became a Christian, along with some of his other family members. While Studd was a student at Eton College, he continued immersing himself in many sports, but especially cricket. This, however, was interrupted by the death of his father. Charles went on to study at Trinity College and Cambridge University, and there, he and his brother continued to demonstrate their elite athleticism while playing cricket all the way from England to Australia. This made C.T. and his brother George a household name back in England. However, the highs of being famous quickly changed for C.T. when his brother came down with a severe case of pneumonia. He sat helpless as he watched his brother lay unconscious for days. Charles asked himself, what is all this fame and flattery worth when a man comes face to face with eternity? After 3 days, George regained consciousness and made the slow journey back to recovery. This time marked a new stage in CT's faith. He felt called to be a missionary to China, and the more he thought and prayed about it, the more assured he became. He broke the news to his family members and was accused of breaking his mother's heart by his uncle. Most around him branded it as foolish nonsense, while other family members got other Christians to tell him that there was so much work to do here in England. One night, his brother Kinney asked him if he was proud of breaking his mother's heart. C.T. responded saying, "Let's pray together. I don't want to be pig-headed. I just want to do God's will." C.T. remained at peace about his decision. He was determined to live for Christ, no matter what it would cost him. He then met Hudson Taylor, who was 52 at the time and an established missionary in China. Taylor greatly enjoyed Studd's enthusiasm for China and encouraged him to use his fame and popularity to challenge others. Little did Studd know how much influence he would have. Six more students joined Studd to form a group known as the Cambridge Seven. Hudson Taylor arranged for meetings where the Seven would speak and be greeted by hundreds who wanted to hear why the famous cricketer was giving up everything for the mission field. A booklet containing the testimonies of these seven was published, and it became so well known that even Queen Victoria was found reading it. It was now time for the Cambridge Seven to leave for China, and at 24 years of age, he looked back at his family for the last time, until they were too small to see. The boat took him across the English Channel to France, and from there he would pass through a number of countries in a 6-week-long journey to China. They were greeted in China by an English speaker, none other than Hudson Taylor himself. The seven friends were amused by their new clothes they were given, as they were required to wear traditional Chinese outfits and cut their hair in the style of that area. Studd then made the journey to Shanghai and then on to Chinwu, where he turned 25 with no one to celebrate it. A year passed, and he continued to learn the language and minister to the Chinese, and a few weeks after his 26th birthday, Charles received a large letter in the mail. He opened it and found copies of stocks and bank deposits that his father had left for him as an inheritance. The total sum came to over $5 million in today's money. After some thought and prayer, Studd decided that he would give the entirety of this vast sum away. A 26-year-old multi-millionaire, Charles Thomas Studd, gave away his entire inheritance to promote the spread of the gospel. These funds went on to the Moody Bible Institute, George Mueller's orphanages, the Salvation Army, and many others. While ministering in China, Studd met and married a young woman and missionary named Priscilla. Together, they had about $5 and some bedding as their only physical possessions. C.T. wrote,
"The first house we had was a haunted house. It was the only one we could get in the city. We were determined to go where there was no European. For 5 years, we never went outside our doors without a volley of curses from our neighbors."
C.T. and his new family were frequently yelled at, cursed out, and estranged by many of the Chinese because they viewed him as a foreign devil. Studd wrote,
"Everything that happened in the city, the Chinese blamed on us. There was a year drought. Our lives were at stake, for they held us responsible.
Studd was also hated because he publicly opposed the practice of leaving baby girls to die in the woods. This practice was common because many of the Chinese in the area believed it was a curse to have a baby girl. Studd wrote,
I went into a mother's house once and found her groaning, and then I asked where her baby was. It was born at daylight, and immediately was just thrown into the moat or into the pagodas with a certain hole so that the wolves can jump in and get the baby when they want it.
Charles and Priscilla went on to have four daughters in China, and he believed it was because God wanted to use him to show the importance and value of women, being also made in the image of God. After 10 years in China, C.T. took a brief sabbatical. His family in England were shocked that none of his daughters spoke English and all of them dressed like the Chinese. Not only this, but Studd's health was very poor as the smoke-filled cities of China had all but destroyed his lungs. This made physical exertion very difficult for Studd. C.T. then moved his family to southern India to pastor a church, and there he converted many British officials and those in the local community. In 1908, Studd came across an article that caught his attention. Cannibals want missionaries. Why, of course they do, he thought, rather amused. He read about the missionary named Carl Kuhn, who had been ministering in Central Africa. Carl wrote that while there had been Arabs, traders, European explorers, and even big game hunters, no Christians had gone to the area. This problem spoke deeply to C.T.'s soul. From this point, Studd devoted his life to the Christless millions of Africa. Many cautioned him against this, but he would respond, If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. At the time, Studd had no money, was 50 years old, and struggled to physically exert himself due to his poor health. Many of his doctors warned him about going to Africa due to the many dangers to his health that awaited him. After all, there was deadly diseases, pestilence, and nothing but a medical encyclopedia which he carried to help him overcome his sicknesses. Charles would always respond to the concerned doctors with the same answer.
The world will have lost its biggest fool, and with one less fool to handicap him, God will do greater wonders still. There shall be no funeral, no tears, not even a death march. Congratulations on all around will take place. Our God will still be alive, and nothing else matters. To die is gain.
No doctor would end up approving Studd for the mission field. It was deemed that if he left, he most certainly would not return. During his time in Africa, he had frequent bouts of malaria as well as other sicknesses that brought him close to death. Studd would frequently hold evangelistic meetings and wrote of some of the past that these new believers had.
We have some remarkable testimonies. I have done more sin than there is room in my chest. My father killed a man, and I helped eat him.
Studd ministered in the Congo for multiple decades and went on to train hundreds of missionaries. On July 16, 1931, C.T. drifted in and out of consciousness. His gallstones were so severe that his pain increased every day for the past month, that he struggled for every breath and would often only say one word. Hallelujah. Studd worked for 20 years amongst the tribes of the Congo and died at the age of 70. Thousands of Africans arrived at his funeral as drums carried the news for hundreds of miles. His preaching impacted thousands, but his legacy...
Give it all away. And you think about the professional career that he had even before that. He was a very famous cricketer. And, you know, gave that up. And I don't even think he would consider giving it being given up, quite frankly. And you can read more about him if you'd like to. There's plenty of information on him. But I thought that would be just a video for us to meditate on, even during the preaching, as we look at God's Word. In 2024, we need another dose of that. We need another dose of that willingness to just say, okay, God, whatever your will is for my life, and let the Holy Spirit of God lead us. You know, it's most of the time we let so many other things lead us, and I'm praying that I would be a pastor that is not led by my inadequacies, physical, emotional, but that I would be led by the Spirit of God. And I believe God has plan for you and for me. It may not involve an easy go. It wasn't easy for Brother Studd, was it? No. Missionaries, you know, missionaries wanted by the cannibals. A little humor there, but not so much if you're the one going. And so, as we enter this last service, I pray that it would not be the last service of the conference in our hearts. Verse number 21, and while we're in this, just if you'd pray for me, I want to be led by the Lord in this preaching time. Verse 21, you know what, I'll just read them if you'll follow along. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What did they say should come? That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word. Father, we know that when we open your word, we open your mind. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would empty me of self. And I need to be filled with you, Holy Spirit, that I would not say anything that you would not want me to say. And that you would lead me to say everything that would honor the Lord. I pray that each one listening tonight would also say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. And be willing to say yes to whatever the Holy Spirit leads to do. From the youngest believer to the oldest believer, may we be willing to say yes. May we be willing to surrender something like we just heard in order to live for you, Father. If there's someone here tonight who's never said yes to you for salvation, I pray that tonight would be the night that they humble themselves and say yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Our mission conference this year, in my estimation, I'm sure you would agree, has been mightily used of God. We've been greatly encouraged in many facets. I've been encouraged to pray specifically that the Harrises would have more laborers. You can imagine how they kind of had laborers built in there with their four children, I think it was, and now they're three of them are in Bible college and one of them married. And then he mentioned some land that they needed. And so, you know, I won't forget that. Laborers and land, laborers and land. We've been encouraged to pray for our current missionaries that we support and the different things that God may have them do and things that they need. I know that the Denises are trying to raise, did you tell me 300? Or was that... Do you have an amount that you're trying to raise? Sorry to put you on the spot. 20 churches, that's what it is. 20, and how many so far? 8, good, okay. So they need 12 more new churches. Maybe write that down in your booklet, if you've got your booklet, and somebody can maybe remind me of that later. So we need to pray for 12 more churches. Now, we already support them, so we wouldn't be one of those 12, but let's pray for those 12 new churches. Our theme we've been focusing on, as we all know, is on continuing. And I believe God specifically led me to this text, not necessarily because it had the word continuing in it, although that is our theme for the year, but the emphasis that was in this passage is one that I could not get over for our missions conference this year. B.F. Mills was a preacher from many years ago, and he told this story. He said, I remember going downstairs in a hotel about midnight one night, and he had some letters in his hand, and he wanted to mail them. That's something that people used to do. They mailed letters. How many of you forgot what that is? Okay. And we were talking about that somewhere. I don't remember if that was here or where it was, but how many letters someone mails. But the clerk was not in the office, but in the lobby, there was a police officer there that night, and the police officer said, I'll be glad to take your letters for you, and I'll be glad to mail them. The preacher said that he thanked him, and he handed them to him, and he started up the stairs. And he started up the stairs, maybe just a couple steps up the stairs, and he heard something inside of him say, "Why didn't you speak to the police officer about Christ?" You know how that happens. You just keep moving, you know, but while you're moving, it's kind of like slow motion, kind of like the Bionic Man, the $6 million man, you know. Remember that guy? Dating myself. But all the while, you're thinking, why didn't you give that man, why didn't you talk to that man about Christ? Of course, you know, you talk to yourself then at that time. How many of you have ever talked to yourself before? Intelligent people talk to themselves. How many of you have ever talked to yourself? Okay, very good there, Brother Allen got it on. He said it was because it would not do any good. The Lord said, "How do you know?" And he kept going up the steps, going up the steps, going up the steps. And he said, "Lord, he didn't look as though he had a soul." He was very fleshly looking, you know. I don't know how we would translate that to someone today, but I'm sure we've seen people that we might look at like that. God said, "Are you going to preach to others and then be cast away yourself? Are you going to say one thing and not do it?" That got him. He went back down the stairs quickly and he heard the door shut behind him, or in front of him there. Policeman was gone. That all that night he had a sore heart and he really couldn't sleep. He said, "If I see that man again, I will preach Christ to him, if it's possible." And guess what? The next morning, believe it or not, there was an afternoon meeting that he was preaching at, and all the way in the back, right about where Brother Kim is, was the police officer. There was a throng after the meeting, and he tried to get back there, but he was gone. He saw the policeman, though, the next day for another meeting, and he was in the back. And at the end of that meeting, the policeman actually came forward. And then the policeman had tears in his eyes. And he said to the preacher, "I have never known what it meant to be a Christian. But if you tell me, I will commence now. I will be one now." He never knew what it meant to be a Christian. I wonder how many people in our life, in a day or maybe a few days or a week, that we might be doing something with them and we might be interacting with them in some way. But the subject of Christ or the gospel, and I know it can't come up in every conversation, but surely, as we've been saying, you know, we can do all that we can to leave the gospel in someone's hand at every single interaction that we have. In our particular text, we find an example of that kind. Paul has been wanting to get to this place for so long, and now he is speaking up before King Agrippa. And what is Paul doing? Paul is giving his personal testimony. Several years ago, we went all the way through the book of Acts, from Acts 1 all the way to the end, and you may remember us covering some of this ground, but this is a new perspective on it tonight. And by the way, your testimony is a great tool, your personal testimony. And what is Paul doing? Paul is witnessing. He's witnessing to a very powerful man. Paul is not in freedom at all in any way, shape, or form, but at the beginning of the text, you can see verse number 1 of the chapter. I mean, you can look just up to Acts 26, 1. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself." He was given an opportunity to speak, and did Paul ever take advantage of any opportunity that he had to speak? Every time he would go into a new city, where did he go right away? I remember covering this. It started to come back to me. Every time, where did he go? He would go to the synagogue. And he would begin to find a way to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see three things tonight I'd like to give you. I don't think it'll take long, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit of God will move in your heart tonight in regards to this. Number one, in our text, verse 22, I see the help of God. It says it right in there. Look at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God. If you'll take some time later tonight or tomorrow to read all the way up to here, it would be beneficial. I can't read all of it and cover all of it now. But he's still having this conversation with Agrippa by the time we get to verse 22. And he says, number one, King, I want you to know that I had God's help. And by the way, I want you to know tonight, 2,000 years or so later, we still have the help of God. You don't have to be a witness in the power of yourself. You don't have to be the witness in the power or the help of the pastor. You have God and the Spirit of God with you. You always have the help of God with you. I'm so thankful that we're not doing this alone. The Denises are not doing this alone in the Philippines. The Harrises are not doing this alone in Peru. Even if no one else is there, God is with them. And we have all 43 of our missionaries. And I'm so thankful tonight that God is with them. They have the help of God. We have the help of God. Turn with me in your Bible quickly, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians, the next book over after Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The help of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9, we read there, for we are laborers together with who? God. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. I would underline those words, we are laborers together with God. What do you need God's help with tonight? You have God as your co-laborer. Pastor, I need help at work. You have the help of God with you in a secular job. I need the help in my marriage. You have the help of God to help you in your marriage. I need help with my children and rearing them for the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You have the help of God. And in fact, I would never try to do anything without the help of God. It doesn't matter what it is. There's nothing too small that we don't need the help of the Lord. Turn over to Hebrews in chapter number 4. Hebrews in chapter number 4, Paul passionately standing before Agrippa says to Agrippa, I have the help of God. Wow, think about that tonight. Sometimes we're going through life and we feel like I'm the only one that believes this. I'm the only one. I'm the only Christian where I work or this or that or the other thing. But you have the help of God. I'm the only missionary. You have the help of God. I'm the only pastor. You have the help of God. I'm the only whatever it may be. You have the help of God. Don't lose sight of that. And by the way, Jesus said it this way, without me, ye can do nothing. In John chapter 15, I believe it was. But look what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter number 4. God's word reads in verse number 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, we have the help of the Lord. And we might think, well, the Lord, you know, he's this, it's high and holy and lifted up. He is, but you know what? He laid aside all of that to become a man without ceasing to become God. And he understands what it means to be tempted. And he understands what it means to be weary. And he understands what it means to be hungry. And he understands what it means to be attacked by the enemy. We have that kind of help, is what I'm saying. It's not a help from somebody that doesn't know what's going on. It's the help from someone who's omniscient, who knows everything. That's the kind of help we have. Look at verse 16, please. Let us, that's one of those vegetable verses right here. Salad verse. Maybe you want to circle those two words. Let us, this is one of those garden salad verses. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to what? Help in time of need. You have a God tonight. If you're saved, you have a God tonight who wants to help you to win lost souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved tonight, you have a God that wants you to be the leader in your home as a husband. If you're saved tonight, you have a God that wants you to be a godly witness on the job, a godly witness to strangers, a godly witness to whoever comes across your path and my path. We have a God who says, if you need help, I'm right here. We used to sing a song that said something like this: I know my God can do it. To him, there's nothing to it. I know he'll see me through in sweet victory. Paul said, you got to know this, Agrippa. I got help. I might be standing here right now all alone, but I'm not all alone. It's not just me preaching right now, Agrippa. I've got help. The Lord was with Paul. The Lord never deserted Paul. And he is with you tonight. Paul was never alone. I'm so glad tonight that we don't have to live the Christian life without help. We have help. The psalmist said, my help cometh from the Lord. What did the Lord do? Oh, he only made heaven and earth. That's all. That's the kind of help you have. That's the kind of help I have. He said, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I'm so thankful tonight that the Lord looks down on New Westminster, B.C. at 322 Hospital Street. And he says, if you want to be a witness for me, I'm here to help. I'm a co-laborer, he says. Number two, if we go back to our text, if we could. Acts 26:22, he said, having therefore obtained help of God, then he said, I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and great. Secondly, I believe we see here the heart of God. The heart of God. What is the heart of God? The heart of God, we've heard it several times over. The heart of God here in our text is what Paul says to Agrippa. He says, this is what I've been doing. This is what I've been doing morning, noon, and night. This is what I've been faithful to do. This is what I've continued to do until this very day. He says, I want you to know I've been witnessing to the small and I've been witnessing to the great. That word witnessing comes from a Greek word where we get our English word martyr. Martyreo. Martyr. It means to be a witness, to bear witness, to affirm that one has seen, heard, or experienced something. I don't remember if I said something about it or not, but a couple of weeks ago, I took an Uber somewhere. And in that Uber was a gentleman from Eastern Europe. And about halfway to the office, he said to me, are you going to your office? And I said, yes. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. He looked up in the rearview mirror and his eyes got as big as saucers. I don't know why. Maybe he'd never seen one before. I don't know. About 5 minutes later, he said, can I ask you a question? I said, yes. If I'm repeating this, I'm sorry. Blame it on the radiation. He said, why are Christians under attack? That's what he said. I began to share some verses with him from the Bible, but I really didn't get very far into it, and he started weeping. He's driving the car, sobbing, going down 16th. I was thinking, maybe you ought to pull over. You know, can't see, you know. And I said, is there something I can pray with you about? He couldn't talk. So I said, you know what, I'm going to start praying for you right now. I put my hand on him carefully. I just began praying for him. We're online, so I won't tell you his name, but I prayed for him by name. We kept driving, and finally we got to the office, and he dropped me off, and I gave him one of the hope tracts, and he said, you know, just the other day I had a thought. I need to find a church. I'll tell you his name later, but we need to pray for him. But here's the thing. He emailed me yesterday. And he said some things in there about our journey in the car. And then he gave me all this other stuff and information, which I'm going to look into it because he was concerned about my health. believe it or not. But I told him on the way over, I said, I just want you to know, when I named him, I said, you know, God is good to me. Because he asked me, what's happened to you? You know, he sees a guy, a younger guy, at least in age, you know, hobbling to his car and, you know, and all that. And I said, I just want you to know, God's been good to me. And I was able to talk to him about the goodness of God. Why? Because I'm a witness of it. So are you. If you're saved, you're a witness to the goodness of God. If you're saved, you're a witness to the grace of Almighty God. If you're saved, you're a witness to the mercy of Almighty God. And I'm praying that this man would come to Christ. I invited him to come tonight, but we'll keep after it. We'll keep praying for him. But you know, I got to thinking about this. What happens to the small and great if we don't get them? Turn to the book of Revelation, please, in chapter 13. Paul said, hey, Agrippa, doesn't matter if they got money or don't have money. Doesn't matter if they have an education or don't. Doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. I just want you to know, I've been witnessing to the small and the great. To this day. Every island, every village, been witnessing. That's the heart of God. We used to sing a song on the bus. Everywhere we go, people ought to know who we are. Did you sing that one, Brother Frank? Where we come from. It's kind of like a military song. Look what it says in Revelation 13. I was greatly sobered by this verse. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both what? Small and great. That stuck out to me just because it has the same wording as what Paul said. He witnessed to the small and the great. But here it says, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. I think most of us understand what that's talking about. That's the mark of the beast. Once they take that mark in their right hand or their forehead, that's it. And here it says, John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that if we don't get the small and the great, the gospel, and get under conviction, that's not from me, that's from the Lord. But I still have to go. That's the heartbeat of God. He said, I've been a witness. Paul goes and he tells them everything that happened to him and how Paul came to Christ and how you came to Christ is your witness. And this word is our witness. And then, although it says there, the small and the great received the mark. In their right hand and in their forehead. That's very sobering. John Currier was found guilty of murder in 1949 and sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, his sentence was terminated, and a letter bearing the good news, here's another letter, was sent to him. John never saw the letter. The message was never delivered. 10 years goes by. He's still incarcerated. He's supposed to be free. A state patrol officer heard about his plight, found him, told him that his sentence had been terminated. He was a free man. Here's the problem. The letter was sent. The good news was sent. But you know, as we heard one quote, the gospel is the only the good news if it gets there in time. The gospel is not the good news for somebody yesterday in Royal Columbian Hospital, more than likely, maybe even more than one somebody who took their last breath, I think about this, and their body was taken down into the basement and put in the morgue. And if they have not received Jesus Christ as Savior, it's too late. There's no 10-year extra reprieve that at the end of 10 years, somebody can tell them about Christ. This was talking about a prison sentence. And I thought about that and I thought, how many people have I missed? Or how many people haven't got the good news in time? We have been entrusted with a far greater message than get out of jail free. We have been entrusted with a message that says you don't have to go to hell, but even greater than that, we get to live in the presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever. What a message! I can't tell you how many times I've heard that message in 51 plus years of life. I heard it 9 months before I was born. Seriously, you can hear in there. I heard preaching. And yet there's some that have yet to hear the message. I can just picture tonight a mountain there in Cebu area. And like you said, going up to the top of the mountain. Man, I'd love to do that. How many of you would like to go with Brother Frank to the top of one of those mountains and preach the gospel? Yeah, I'd love to do that. That'd be great. We went to some really far-reaching areas in Liberia when we were over there. We were talking about that today, where there's no electricity and, cooking on an open flame and all of this stuff. And I mean, at the end of the day, when the sun goes down and there's no electricity and they had a generator for us, you know, weak people. And we turn that generator off at night and all the lights go off and there's nothing but darkness and stars. Now, that was a bonus. Stars. Hey, there are stars up there. But I remember that first night, I was talking about it today. I laid there in my room and I looked up and I thought, Lord, when is morning? When is the sun going to come up? Literally, I was just surrounded by darkness. We don't really talk about it a lot, but you know, part of hell is darkness. That's part of the pain and suffering of hell, is there's never going to be light. I used to think, well, wouldn't fire put off light? And yet then scientists finally caught up with the Bible and discovered that the hottest flame is actually not gold or red, it's actually dark. Everyone that's been born of a woman was sentenced to death. We have the message that says life. This is the heart of God. I see one more thing. Thank you for your attention to the Bible. Verse 22 says, having therefore obtained help. Help! My help cometh from the Lord. I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great. Here's number three. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Number three, I see here the message of God. So what did Paul speak about? All those years, what did Paul speak about when he was on these islands? What did Paul speak about when he was in all of these different cities? What did he have to tell them? He said, we gave them the message of the prophets and we gave them the message of Moses. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. We gave them the greatest message anyone could ever give them. His message was based solely on the Word of God. And tonight, church, we have plenty of Bibles. You and I have plenty of Bibles. We have a phone that you can look up and you can have an app and have the Bible anytime. I have one Bible here and many other Bibles. It's not that we're lacking the Bibles. Yes, many places are. But what I think we are lacking is we need to go. And when we go, we need to be ready to give the Scripture. Not, you know what, this is what I think. No, this is what the Word of God says. I'm not anybody I'm not bragging about this, but when he asked me about the attack on Christians, I didn't say this is what I think. I said, you know, the Bible says this. I think I paraphrased the verse, quite honestly. I couldn't quite remember the wording of it. But you know, there's power in the Word of God. Look at what verse 23 says. Here's what the prophets wrote about. Here's what Moses wrote about. That Christ should suffer. That's the death of Christ. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. That's the resurrection of Christ. What did Paul speak about? The death of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. What he's saying is this message was good news for the Jews and for the Gentiles. I like what Pastor Sexton always would say. You can't give the gospel to the wrong person. If you give the gospel to somebody that's saved, guess what they're going to do? Rejoice. Thank you for talking to me about Jesus. You know, I wonder how many times somebody has come up to you not knowing who you were and given you a tract or the gospel. The only people that used to come to my door, thankfully we live in a basement suite now. They don't have access to our door. Hallelujah. But was some other witnesses, you know, I think you know what I'm talking about. When we lived out in Coquitlam, we did get flyers in our mailbox from Abounding Grace Baptist Church, though. That was a blessing. Think about it. If you witness to a saved person, hey, praise the Lord, keep going. If you witness to a lost person, they have the opportunity to get saved. Unless I know somebody, I assume everybody's lost. Sorry. What I mean by that is I want to find out, are you going to heaven when you die? How do you know that? How did Paul do this, though? Again, Paul did not have a yellow brick road to walk on to talk to people about the Lord. How did they do it? Quickly, let's look at one more text. 2 Corinthians. This is kind of the summary. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A continuing witness. They had the help of God. We're not alone. We saw the heart of God, and what was that? Witnessing to small and great. And now we see the message of God, which is the scriptures. But what kept them going? Look at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. Sorry if I didn't tell you the chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ constraineth. It pulls us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Notice, please think about this verse, verse 15. And that he died for who? All. Amen. Christ died for all. Notice that they which live, I've circled those two words, which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves. When I got saved, guess what happened? New ownership. New ownership. And then I circled the two words, unto him. You can connect them or you can just look at them whenever you see that verse. Which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. When I got saved, new ownership took over Ben Turner. And when you got saved, new ownership took over your life. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. And Paul says here, this is the same person that was speaking to King Agrippa. And he says here, I want you to know that if you're saved, you should no longer live unto yourself, but you should live unto him. If we're living unto him, we will be a continual witness. Even when it gets difficult, we won't focus on the difficulties. We'll focus on him. Even when nobody else is witnessing, we're going to witness because we're focusing on Him, the one who died and was buried and rose again for us. The love of Christ had pressed Paul's energies into one force, turned them into one channel, and then driven them forward with a wonderful force till he and his fellows had become a mighty power for good, ever active and energetic. That was Spurgeon's comment on this verse. These verses determine whether or not we grow from this conference. I want to grow from this conference. I want to grow from every church service. And what determines it is what we do with these verses. Are we going to live unto me? Am I going to live unto me? Am I going to live unto my wife? Am I going to live unto my kids? Or am I going to live unto Christ? Folks, we don't have much time to live for self anymore. Hopefully we've done that enough. Let's confess it, get over it, and let's start living for Him. Find a time to go out and go soul winning. Maybe you can't come on Saturday morning. Find a time to go out. And I know many of you go out every time you go out. And praise the Lord, that's really the emphasis that we ought to have, is that we ought to be on soul patrol all the time. Why? Because we're living for Him. This is the heartbeat of God. The application or lack thereof of these verses will determine much about what we gain from this conference. Our love for God and life for God is expressed in how we live for others. I see that Christ love controlled their lives. It says there, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It controls us. I like that song, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I don't know if there's any other sound that's sweeter than when we can take the gospel and speak the words of life. For God so loved the world. I don't know if there's any other sweeter sound. Then we talk to our neighbor and say to our neighbor, you know, why don't you come to church this week with me? If they come, that's really not your job to pick them up and bring them, but it's my job and great responsibility to be that light and to be that encouragement to anyone to come to Christ. And he died for all, that they which live. How much more time do we have? I don't know. But I know I'm alive tonight. So that means I should live unto Him. Would you join me in that prayer? That we would, as a church, live unto Him. And when we live unto Him, we will witness to small and to great. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you we could be in church tonight. And I pray that you would help me to be living unto you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. We've asked this just about every service, I think. The Lord knows all of our hearts. Maybe there's someone here tonight, you'd say, Pastor, I've been here or I haven't been here, regardless, but I'm here right now, and I know for sure I'm not saved, and I need to get saved. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not going to come to you, but I would pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven tonight. Pray for me. I need to get saved. Is there anyone like that? You just slip your hand up. I need to get saved. Anyone at all? Heavenly Father, I pray that we would determine tonight to be a continuing witness, knowing that we have your help. Thank you so much that we have your help. That we would recognize that it is your heart that saved us, and that we have the right message. Please, Father, be glorified is our prayer. Would you stand, please, if you're able to, and the pianist will begin to play. And if you'd like to use this altar, would you come and just talk to the Lord about whatever he's talked to you about? I didn't see anybody raise their hand about being saved or not saved, I mean, but if you're not saved, would you come? Would you come? Oh, dear Christian, let's live for the Lord. We've lived long enough or whatever and whoever. Let's live for the Lord. Live unto him. Thank you, Brother Carlos. Let's sing a verse of a hymn here. I'm going to find it. And then we'll be done. Let's see here. 218, please. 218 says, living for Jesus. Just one verse. So let this one verse speak to us, and that'll conclude our meeting. Ready?
Living for Jesus, a life that is true. striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
That last word of the song, of the chorus, alone, only for Christ. Praise the Lord. It's been a great conference. We never like for these things to end. So if you haven't had a chance to chat with the Denises, now's the time. They're heading on a plane tomorrow morning. Let's be praying for them as they head back to Boston and then to All Points for their next meeting. Can I encourage all of the children? Because I know that many times we like to get around with our friends, but we're going to be bringing in ladders and things like that. And so definitely we don't want to be doing a lot of scooting around on a spur of the moment, because we're going to bring in a step ladder, a big ladder, and things like that in a little bit, and a lot of work will be happening. So just be careful, okay? We like to have fun at church. I'm not trying to be the Scrooge to end the meeting, but I don't want anybody getting stepped on or worse, okay? And so, Brother Frank, would you come up? I'm going to have you close us out in prayer. I haven't even had to pick you up here to let the people see your handsome face tonight. We do hope to come and join you on one of those mountains one of these days. I mean that. I love you. I'm just going to sit right here and let you close this out. Love you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we're so thankful, Lord, for your moving during this week, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that what the Holy Spirit spoke to us this week, Lord, will not be forgotten. But Lord, I pray that there will be great application to our lives even immediately, Lord. Help us not to neglect what you're doing in our hearts, God. And Lord, I pray for your blessing upon the missions program of Anchor Baptist Church.
Yes,
pray for your blessing upon the life of Pastor Turner. Bless him, Lord. Give him wisdom. Give him good health, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as we go home today that you would give us safety. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that the message tonight would be rehearsed and reviewed in the hearts of the members tonight that listened, Lord, and the folks that are here tonight. God, we just give you all the glory. And once again, Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for salvation given to us freely because you paid for it.
Amen.
And Lord, we give you all the glory for it, God. Help us to be the instruments we need to be to bring the gospel all around the world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.